I invite you to turn back with me now to Colossians chapter 1. Paul begins his letter to the church at Colossae, giving thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives thanks to the Father for his eternal blessings in Christ, as he is the source and wellspring of everything that comes to God's saints in time. It comes from the Father. Was there a promise of a coming Redeemer given at the fall of man? It was given because God the Father purposed that it should be. You see, he rested when the world was created by the hands of his Son. God the Father rested. He rested. Well, didn't he know man was going to fall? Yeah. But he made provision for fallen men. His Son. Yes, sir. God purposed. He purposed to come to Adam in the cool of the day and expose him in his fig leaf apron and set before him the promise of a coming Redeemer. Was there a means given to preserve mankind concerning the universal destruction of the world? Yes. Because God the Father made provision for his elect and was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you care to read 2 Peter chapter 3, you'll find out that the salvation of Noah and those eight souls he likens unto the salvation of his elect yet to be. And he said, God not willing for any to perish. I've heard people use that in a universal sense, and that's just totally ridiculous. But toward his elect, not one of them is going to fall. Not one. Not one of them. The flood is not going to get on them. God got an ark, and he's going to put them in it. And Christ is our ark. In the darkness and depravity of a fallen world, did God choose and ordain and inspire men to write a book to fill it with the light of his redemptive purpose and glory? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Peter said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. When mankind had settled in false religion and immorality become this commonplace among men, did God leave us to ourselves or so-called evolution to dig our way out of the pit? Is that what happened? No. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And because he did, we have a sweet gospel that can be preached unto us. When Christ was judged and nailed to a cross and died, was sealed in that tomb, did the Father throw away his book of life or cast it into the fire? Did he stomp the ground as angry and mad and ready to devour the whole world? No. He raised his Son up the third day and showed his resurrected Son to a multitude and then carried him away into glory and seated him at his own right hand. Having gone to be with the Father, and men still abiding in a fallen nature and dwelling in an ungodly world, did the Father leave us to our own understanding and will? Did he leave us there to try to figure out what Christ had done and what Christ had accomplished? That's what I hear from the pulpit. I think, you know, those two words don't even belong in the pulpit, do they? Just tell me what God said. Don't tell me what you think. No, that's not what God did. He that ascended up far above the heavens to fill all things gave to his people apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. Didn't leave us to our own understanding. But men being dead in trespasses and sins and walking according to the prince of the power of the air, walking in the vanity of their minds and being children of darkness and a child of wrath, even as others. Did God leave men to convince men on their own of these things? No, sir. No, sir, he didn't. This Jesus, Luke wrote, hath God the Father raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. Boy, if he didn't, you wouldn't hear it. You wouldn't hear it. That's what Paul said. You beware lest that what the prophet said don't happen to you, that you won't believe the truth even though a man declare it to you. You will if the Holy Spirit accompanies him. You'll hear it. You'll hear it just as though God spoke it to you. He that heareth you heareth me, our Lord said. And you can say that of any man that God has sent. But having acquired the Holy Ghost and experienced the new birth, am I now left to myself to perfect that which God has begun in me and preserve these precious gifts? No, sir, we kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. Job said he putteth no trust in his saints. Boy, I'm glad he don't. I'm so glad he don't. But what of the believer? In that day, when he breathes his last breath, and they take him out and they put him in that box and they put him in the ground, what then? What then? Is that his home forever? What happens then? Paul said, and we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Well, why are you telling us this, preacher? Because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father. The Father of lights, all light. Do you have any light? It's because God the Father chose you and purposed that you should have it. That's right. He said, don't murmur, Christ said. Ain't no need to murmur. No man can come to me except my Father draw him. He has the light. And then later on, I read to you here where he said, he thanked God the Father who made us meet to be partakers of the enlightened saints. All that, he's the Father of lights. You have any light, it came down from him. And I tell you how you know if it come down from him. It's a perfect light. That's how you know. People talking about God's work as though it fails and can be thwarted and can be changed and all of these things. You won't say that if God ever convinces you of the truth. You won't do that. Of his own will, James said, begat he us with the word of truth. Whose will was it? It wasn't yours. You was willing, all right, but you was willing in the day of his power. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Now, what I want to preach to you about this morning, having said these things, is the hope laid up for us. That's what Paul said. He was so happy. He was praising God. He was thanking the Father for these saints at Ephesus, for the hope that is laid up for them in heaven. Boy, just think about it. It's not in your hands to lose. It's in heaven. It's preserved in heaven. And if time will permit it, I've got four things I want you to see about this blessed hope. First of all, I want you to understand that this hope is that those for whom this hope is laid up have a qualifying word here. They have an identifying word. We're not just left to ourselves in this matter. God tells us for whom this hope is laid up. My wife and Brother Larry Brown have been trying to teach me how to use a computer. Been trying for years. And one of the first things I had to learn, and I still don't like it, everything has a password. Don't you hate that? Because I can't remember my middle name half the time. Everything has to have a password. If you don't have the password, you can't access the information. And it better be right. Every part of it, it won't take it. If you don't have the password, you can't access the information, you can't get into the program, you can't connect to another to communicate with them. Have to have the password. Paul tells them in these opening verses of Colossians that he gave thanks unto the heavenly Father for the hope which is laid up in heaven for all the saints. Now watch this, verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. There are two things which identify an individual as an elect son or daughter of Christ. Faith and love. Not just faith and not just love. Faith and love. Where these two things are not present, you have no right whatsoever to lay claim to the promises of God. Because this is how it comes. Now the hard shell would have men and women lay all their confidence in election. You put all your confidence in election. I'm elect no matter what. Oh, I beg your pardon. You can't find that in the scriptures. It's not in there. The scriptures tell us that God hath chosen us from the beginning to salvation. That election is true, but that's not the end of the story. He hath from the beginning chosen us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You have no right to say God has chosen me if he don't sanctify you and fill you with the Spirit. This is what identifies the children of God. Peter says we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, now listen, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, or the applying of that blood, if you will, through the gospel to your conscience. And our Lord states this in John 6:37, as well as it can be said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They come to me. Well, I walked down an aisle. So what? So did I. More than once. Didn't do me a bit of good. Here's what do you good. Come to Christ. All that the Father giveth me, every one of them going to come to me. What about that old ignorant child? Oh, I'm going to give him understanding. You're looking at him. Oh.
I can't tell you how ignorant I was. Steeped in religion without any understanding of God whatsoever. Talking to a preacher one time and started talking to him about the 12 sons of Abraham. He said, "Now wait a minute. Abraham didn't have 12 sons." Ignorant. We just, religious phraseology sticks on us like flies on flypaper. It does. But I tell you, when God saves a man, he gives him an understanding. He makes him to know the truth. The same truth as he does all believers. One faith. Isn't that how Paul described it? One faith. One baptism. One God and Father. One Spirit. And without this coming to Christ, there's no election, there's no eternal provision, and no internal working of God. This is how God's elect are known. Knowing, brethren, beloved, Paul said, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. It come in power. Power. Power to make you to understand. Power to make you partakers of the enlightened saints, to know what they know and see what they see and praise whom they praise. Came in power, and it came in the Holy Ghost. And he came in much assurance. Oh, my soul. How can you not have assurance when you see salvation in Christ? What do you could you possibly see in Christ that could fail? Huh? It comes with much assurance. What strips us of our assurance is ignorant men talking about men's works, men's feelings, men's experiences. Get man out of the picture and go to Christ. When the Holy Ghost reveals Christ to a man, he has much assurance because Christ is God. He's God come into the flesh. What could you possibly see in him that could fail? And he has your life. Our life is hid with God in Christ. That's where it's at. It ain't your hands, it's in his. Now the question is, can he save you or not? That's the question. Is he able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him? Scripture said he can. Well, what's my confidence? My confidence is this is God, my Savior. God can't fail. He can't fail. And even though you believe not, listen to me. You have times of doubt, don't you? All of us do. Even though you believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Huh? That's assurance. My assurance is in him. My soul, if I had anything to do with it, I'd just fall apart. I mean, I just couldn't have any hope. I'd be walking the floor. I couldn't sleep a wink. I just couldn't believe it the first time I asked. You mean that all my salvation is accomplished in him? Well, that's what it says. Ye are complete in him, who's the head of all principality and power. And here in this first chapter I just read to you, this one in whom we have redemption, he is the beginning. He's the creator of all things. He's God. He's God, our Savior. All things were created by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. How can you talk about Christ failing? Well, God done all he can do. Ooh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. If God's done what he's done in Christ, it's successful. It's effectual. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And then the second identifying factor is love.
Now listen to these verses. This is over in 1 John. I'm going to quote several to you. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now that's not talking about a passion. That's talking about an understanding. And it's talking about such an understanding that enlightens the heart. How do I know God loved me? He spared not his own son. That's how I know. That's only, you want to know something about God's love? You'll find it at the cross. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he manifests his love. And then listen to this. John goes on. He says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. How did he do that? He saw that love manifested in the Son. That's how he did. Now watch this. We've known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. That's how you know. Knowing, believing, loving. These are the identifying marks of those who have a hope laid up for them in heaven. Now I want to take just a minute on this second point and talk about the hope itself. This hope that's laid up for us. And I suppose if you boil it all down, you might say that our hope is in our God. It's in our God. We don't have any hope apart from God, do we? Peter said, we are redeemed. He said, you know you weren't redeemed with those old silver and gold that your fathers tried to shove down your throat in their old traditions and stuff and give you that tradition. That's not where it is. He said, but you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now watch this. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. Now watch this. That your faith and hope might be in God. Why is Christ on that cross? He's fulfilling the will of the Father. Huh? They all gathered together to do what God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. God who made provision for us in his Son, and it was God who manifested himself through the glorious person and work of Christ. It was God who caused the miracles to be done by him in our midst. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but Christ, being a man, was enabled by God the Father. And this is how it's stated in the book of Acts, that God did by him those miracles and wonders and signs which he did in your midst. It was God who accepted us in the beloved, and it was our Heavenly Father who drew us to Christ, and without whose drawing we'd never come. So our hope is in God. It's in God. But it's laid up for us, sealed and preserved for us in the person of our Savior. God put this hope where none could take it away, in his Son. Put it in his Son. And he preserved it for us in the person of our Savior. Therefore it is Christ in you, he said, that is the hope of glory. Christ in you. That's our hope of glory. Our life is hid with God in Christ, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. He's called the blessed hope because all spiritual blessings come to the sinner through him. Those who have the Son are blessed of God and complete in him. Well, how is Christ my hope? Well, first, he's my one and only hope of righteousness. Boy, I hope nobody in here has the idea that they can produce a righteousness that God will approve of. After that Sunday school lesson this morning, I hope every time you think about righteousness, you think about filthy rags, because that's all our righteousnesses are. Filthy rags. Of Adam's race, both righteous and lost, we're told that there's none righteous. No, not one. And he tells us in Romans 3:20 that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. He tells us in Isaiah 64:6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God demands a perfect righteousness, and all I can produce is filthy rags. So where's my hope of righteousness? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And listen to this, Romans 3:21, having told us this, no man going to be justified by the deeds of the law. Now watch this. But now, Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is being witnessed by the law. It was witnessed by the law and witnessed by the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. Well, there's no difference. No difference. And Paul tells us in Romans 10:4 that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. I've got no other hope of righteousness before God other than the righteousness of Christ. And then secondly, he's my only hope of justification. I hope nobody in here is foolish enough to think that you're going to go up before God and God's going to say, okay, he's innocent. Huh? I've watched him. He got up on Sunday mornings. He come to church. I've watched him. He was honest. He worked a full day for a full day pay. I watched him. And now I'm say to him, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter thou in. I hope nobody in here thinks that's going to happen, because it's not. Christ is our justification. He was delivered, Paul said, for our offenses, and raised again for our justification. He's my only hope of justification. When God raised him, he raised me. If he didn't, I'm a goner. All religion in the world ain't going to help me. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who'd he justify? Whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. Justified. We have no other hope before a just and righteous God than the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this, Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's it. Whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of our sins. Christ is my righteousness, and he's my free and gracious justification. But, oh, preacher, what about the rulers of the darkness? What about Satan and his powerful working in men and in the world? What about everyday trials and troubles and temptations?
I'm complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. He took the strong man down, and he can keep him down. And I'm going to tell you something. You can't keep him down. You ain't no match for him. When the angels stood before Satan, they didn't say, "We command you to do." You hear them idiots on TV. "We command this and we..." You ain't no match for him. The angels were no match for him. They said, "The Lord rebuked thee." They met their match in him. All right. Well, let's talk a little bit about our confidence. What makes you so sure that you will be among God's saints in that great day? What is your confidence? My confidence is in my Savior. That's my confidence. I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor life nor death, nor any other creature could separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's my confidence. Huh? I'm persuaded, Paul said, that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He's my confidence. And if his son has already taken possession of our inheritance, then our confidence ought to be in him and bring joy to our hearts. He has it in his hand. He has possession of it. And then listen to this. Paul said this over in Romans 8. He said, "Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." What are we going to say to these things? Paul tells you what you can say to these things if you believe them. If God be for us, who can be against us? Huh? That's a lot better than keep on keeping on, ain't it? Huh? If God be for us, well, he must be for you. He wouldn't reveal the gospel to you. He'd just leave you to yourself. He'd just let you wander around out here in the world until you found something that appealed to you, and you'd join up and die. Die in a false religion and go out and meet God. We had a black man come to visit the old church down there, and I'm not going to say who said this, but they're dead now. But they stomped out the door and said, "We ain't going to no nigger church." That's what they said. And the very next Sunday, I told everybody in the congregation, that door swung both ways, but you're not bringing that in here. And I still mean it. I still mean it. That person went out and met God. They're dead now. Went out and met God. That's still on their mind, still in their heart. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Both love and faith find their object in Christ our Lord, and as we learn of him, both our love and faith grow in confidence in him. And as it grows in love for him, it grows in love for one another, because we're all in him. And we all have the same hope. We have all things in common. I tell you, the early church believed that so much in their heart that they sold everything they owned and divided it up equally. Huh? What if I told you to do that this morning? You get up and walk out here and say, "That man's nuts." Well, he didn't tell them to do that. They went out and did that because they saw that unity of heart in one another and in Christ, and they went out and did it on their own. Sold everything they had. And then your confidence is here. Paul said to the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's my confidence. If God has begun this work, he'll finish it. And those who walk out, whatever the reason, those who walk out that door, they go out from us because they're not of us. For had they been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. Isn't that what the Bible says? That's exactly what it says.